Now the big announcement. This morning we have a very special privilege, and it is such an honor to be able to welcome Pastor Lance Lewis and his wife Sharon, who are joining us this morning. Pastor Lance and Sharon have been married for 35 years, and they have two children. And Pastor Lance and Sharon have been serving in this denomination, the Presbyterian Church in America, for the past 30 years. The last seven of them have been here in California. And we're actually partnering with this church as they are going through a rebirth in Elk Grove. And we're just so honored that they were willing to come and that you would get a chance to hear Lance preach this morning. We are just delighted that they've made the trek and that they're going to bring God's word to us. So with that in mind, would you give your attention to the reading of God's word?
A reading from the book of Revelation, chapter 7. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, Grace Presbyterian Church, Silicon Valley. It is such a blessing to be here this morning and worship with you. My wife Sharon and I, this is our first time in a live worship service in several months since March, and we're just so grateful to be here, to worship with you, to hear the word of God, and to see God's beauty in the word of God. Please join me in prayer before we go and take a little bit of a dip in this passage and reflect upon the beauty of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we're so thankful this morning to come before you, the one who will indeed culminate your plan of redemption centered in the sinless life, sacrificial death, bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. As we hear from this passage, our prayer is that our hearts once more would be joined and long for you. Lord, we pray that we might apply these things in the way that we worship you more fervently, walk before you more diligently, and witness of this great salvation more boldly. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All of us have had our plans disrupted by the COVID-19 virus. Part of the plans that Sharon and I had disrupted was we had hoped to go see some of the beautiful sights of our new home in California. We've been here for 7 years, but we haven't seen nearly the number of sites we wanted to see. We really want to be able to take in and capture and drink in the beauty of our newfound home. And one of the wonderful things about beauty is it is something that you look at, that you see, that captivates you. Beauty is something that you don't wonder how you're going to apply it. It's like the other day, Sharon and I were coming home and we saw this beautiful sunset, and the sun was sort of dipping into the horizon. It was kind of a fuchsia tangerine painted against the pastel colors of the sunset, and it was just beautiful. We wanted to actually stop and look at it, but we were on Elk Grove Boulevard, and that's not a good idea. But that's the wonder of beauty. It makes you stop, reflect, and be thankful. That's what this passage, I believe, does for the people of God. It's one of those victory scenes in the book of Revelation. Now, the book of Revelation was written by the Apostle John in the late 90s AD. God actually had purposely removed him from the church. He put him on the island of Patmos. He gave them this vision, these series of visions that we call Revelation, of the ultimate victory of Jesus Christ over the forces of the world, sin, and Satan, that culminates in the new heaven and new earth in which his people will live with him in rapturous fellowship, love, security, glory, and grace forever and ever and ever. Following the ugliness of man-made rule, what we find in Revelation chapter 6, we find this beautiful portrait of victory in chapter 7. A portrait of victory that is as glorious as it is beautiful. There's so many things we could say about this particular passage. I want to focus on four aspects of the beauty, four interconnected, interwoven aspects of the beauty of this passage, with hopes that we, even as we struggle through the ugliness of our society now, we'll be able to take with us as we continue to move through and in our struggle, say that there is someone that we can point to for ourselves, our children, and our society that will in fact remove all of the ugliness of our society and bring us into the beauty of his culminated redemption. The first is the beauty of God's glory. John said he saw a number that no one can number. Of course, what he means is that it was an infinite number. It's not. But it's a number that no one person on their own could calculate. Imagine if you were at a sports stadium, a large sports stadium, and you didn't know the seating capacity. And someone told you to count every person in the stadium, and it was filled. But they said, not only count every person in the stadium, but make sure you count everyone at the concession stand and everyone in the parking lot. You would say, I can't do that on my own. It's an incalculable number. That's kind of the vibe we get from John. He literally sees multiple billions of people. And we all reflect together the glory of God. Now, throughout Scripture, God's glory speaks of his ultimate supreme importance, the fact that he is weighty. In other words, that he matters. God's being matters. His word matters. His will matters. His worship matters. And what we find in this passage, the beauty of God's glory, is we have a people who now exist completely to display the reality that God matters. And also in Scripture, we find God's glory being reflected and spoken about his brilliant beauty. One of the striking things about the beauty of God's glory as reflected in his people is that it's not simply a huge mass of people together, without mask, by the way, praise God, but it is an intimate, interconnected, closely knit fellowship of billions of people without sin, division, strife, hurt, vulnerability, or loneliness. Listen again to the word of God from Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, and if anyone has complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Imagine living in a society where the virtues listed throughout Scripture, including in passages like Colossians that I just read, imagine living in a society where those virtues are practiced to their absolute ultimate degree. Where we live in a society filled with compassion and love and kindness and humility without end. In fact, the only thing that won't be needed in that particular gathering that's from Colossians is forgiveness. We won't need to forgive because there will be nothing to forgive. It will be the only time in human society where we will live in such an interconnected, interwoven, intimate manner, yet without fear of being hurt, discriminated against, distressed, upset, thrust out. That is the beauty of God's glory as His people are gathered before Him as a testament of His supreme importance and weightiness and His brilliant beauty as seen in Jesus Christ and in the people He has brought to Himself. So it's a portrait of the beauty of God's glory. Of course, there's also, as we can see, as we read, as our sister read from verse 9, it is indeed the beauty of variety. That second aspect of John's vision is the beauty of a multicolored, multi-ethnic nature of the redeemed in Jesus Christ. Note how they are described according to their various genealogical backgrounds. Note that John can distinguish them in this manner. Why is it that he described Christ's victorious, beautiful church in the way that he did? I believe he did so because so many times throughout Scripture, Christ's church is described in this way that flows out of this creation. Listen to how the gospel was preached to Abraham in Genesis 12, 3. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families, or all the family groups of the earth shall be blessed. Dearly loved ones in Christ, Scripture teaches that it was God's direct will to have a wide variety of ethnic groups come through the one man named Adam. Again, listen to the word of God from Acts, this time Paul speaking in Acts 17, 26 and 27. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each of us. Further, it was God's direct will to include peoples from all of these ethnic groups, from all of these ethnicities, into his one beautiful, glorious, multi-ethnic worshiping community called the church. This is described in Revelation 5, which speaks of Christ's redemption, his worldwide redemption. His worldwide redemption doesn't mean that every single individual will be redeemed, but it means that individuals from all the ethnic groups will be redeemed. That's why it is a worldwide redemption. Again, listen to the word of God. Revelation 5, 9, and 10. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you, to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom, priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Lastly, it was the settled, clear, eternal will of God to have us exist as his one people while still reflecting the beauty of our created differences. And again, this goes back to Revelation 7:9. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation and all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palm branches in their hands. We love the beauty of variety. We just do. We love having a variety of different foods. Sharon was blessed yesterday, blessed, because we rolled into town, we found our hotel, we were hungry, and she found a vegetarian restaurant. I'm looking for the hamburger joint, and God blesses her with the vegetarian restaurant. But we love the variety of the beauty we see. None of us eats the same thing all the time and always. Now, let me give you a quick story. One thing I'm hoping to get back to, one sight I'd like to see, is actually back in the Philadelphia area. It's at a horticultural gardens called Longwood Gardens. It is a beautiful, beautiful outdoor facility with all kinds of just gloriously decorated and wonderfully planted trees and plants all over the place. They didn't do it this year because of course, the pandemic, but most years they have a summer concert that features the Philadelphia Symphony Orchestra. And some of those years, they do something from Beethoven. Sometimes it's the 7th, sometimes it's the 2nd, sometimes it's the 5th. And one summer, I'd like to get back to Philly, go to Longwood Gardens, see the beauty of God's creation, and then the beauty of his creation coming through the people he created in his image in music. The wonderful thing about that is that we expect an orchestra to have a variety of instruments brought and blended together to hear the music that so moves us. That's the beauty of variety. That's what God has done with his people. It's not a mark of sin. It's not a mark of the curse. It's not an accident. It's his gracious, wondrous, and settled will. And it is beautiful. The next aspect of beauty that we find in this wonderfully beautiful passage is in verse 10. It is the beauty of harmony. It is the harmonious melody of a song that is sung to the Lamb. One of the features of Revelation, is the number of songs we hear. They're singing all over the place because they're captivated by the rapturous beauty of the Lamb and his work to secure eternal redemption for his people by his sinless life, sacrificial death, and bodily resurrection. Hear a few of the words of this song from verse 10. Crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. It is a beautiful song, but one grounded in the ugliness of the cross. You see, salvation centers in the sinless life, the sacrificial death, the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. The reason it is called salvation in Scripture is because what Christ did literally rescues us from having to pay the cost of our own willful rebellion against the living God, and then places us in the position where we get to enjoy the living God forever and ever and ever with his people in the scene that we just read right now. It is a beautiful song because it speaks of Christ's love for us. It speaks of his sacrifice, the eternal Son of God, laying aside the full expression of his glory and living life as an actual man and enduring temptation as an actual man for us so that he could establish a perfect permanent right standing before the Father and give it to us as a free gift, meaning that when I want to know that I'm in a right relationship with the living God, I have to place my faith in Jesus Christ and I get the same perfect right standing he earned by keeping the law every day of his life. And then having kept the law, having, if we can say it this way, earned his way into the Father's graces, rather than go straight back to heaven, Christ went to the cross. One of the things that I say to the saints at New City Fellowship, that's our church's new name, and we're so thankful for our relaunch and rebirth, and I'm so grateful for them and how they bless me with their encouragement and their prayers, and we're just so excited about what God is doing. One of the things we try to remind ourselves of when we're going through the deep waters of struggle and of trouble is this. We go through, for any number of reasons, but hardly ever willingly. Nobody woke up in February and said, you know, think I'd like to spend 6 months sitting inside the house. That would be a good idea. We know that we want to get through our trouble as quickly as possible, saints, because that's how we pray. Come on, that's how I pray. When I'm going through difficult times, I never, ever, ever pray, Lord, please keep them coming. No, I want to get out as soon as I can. Christ, in the beautiful love he had for us, he walked into trouble. He walked into suffering. And he endured that suffering for us. That is the beauty of his love for us. There's this wonderful passage that speaks of perhaps what might have been on Christ's mind when he was on the cross. I'd love to read it for you. It's in Hebrews chapter 12. I'll begin at verse 1 and read through verse 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God the Father. Christ, in his sinless life, lived a life that we couldn't live to establish a perfect permanent right standing. Christ went to the cross. And at the cross, he endured the shame, the humiliation, the degradation, the pain, the even rejection of his Father as his Father poured out his wrath on him because of the joy set before him. And could it be that that joy is what we just read in Revelation chapter 7, that the joy that Christ saw was his people, his wonderful, wondrous, multicolored, multi-ethnic worshiping community singing before him, salvation belongs to the Lamb who sits on the throne. And having endured that shame, he physically, bodily rose again from the grave, proving the Father accepted his sinless life, proving the Father accepted his sacrificial death, and proving that what we just read in Revelation is fact. And then, of course, the passage ends, as I close, with what to me is most puzzling, ironic, and beautiful. And we didn't have time, but I would encourage you, if you read through Revelation 5, it sounds similar to this passage, but one would think that in a defining statement of the victory of the living God through the power of his Spirit centered in the Lamb, Jesus Christ, that all of the focus would remain on him. That the song would continue to talk about him and what he did and his superlative greatness and power. But notice how it ends. On how he's shepherding us. How he's continuing to love us. How he continues to minister to us. And notice this last part I call the beauty of intimacy. Verse 17. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. He will guide them to springs of living water. God will wipe every tear from their eyes. In this particular scene of victory, the last act we read is of the intimacy of our gracious God, removing all of the trauma, all of the pain that we have ever faced. It speaks of his ongoing care, love, concern for us. And that's why it's so beautiful. It is so beautiful to know that even now, dearly loved ones in Christ, we have a shepherd. A shepherd who is now and will continue to walk with his church through this pandemic and whatever else happens while he continues to have us here to be a witness of his cross, his redemption, and his salvation. What a beautiful Savior. What a beautiful shepherd. I would ask if you're wondering, how are we as a country going to get out of this? What's going to come of it? I do not know. But I do know this. Redeemed humanity will come out of the ugliness of this world and be before the Lamb forever, singing this song and still receiving the ministry of his tender, intimate, loving care forever. And the only way to enjoy that is to repent. Turn from ways, from thoughts that reject the living God and turn to Jesus Christ and believe in him for full, complete salvation. As we continue to move through COVID, church, let's remember a few things that flow from this passage. First, there is the beauty of God's glory. Let's make sure that we are keeping passages such as Colossians 3, 12 and 13 uppermost in our minds. We must treat one another with compassionate hearts, with kindness, with humility, with meekness. Your vote, yes, it is important, no doubt. But perhaps what's more important than our vote is how we treat one another. And in this case, we will have to make sure we keep in mind to forgive. Let's show our society the glory of God by the way we relate and treat one another. Let's continue to show our society the beauty of what God has done in his creation and his redemption by being mindful and thankful for the various ethnic groups that are around us, whether they're in our city, in our church, in our community, in our county. Let's make sure that we build everyone up and make sure that we know and everyone knows that from our perspective, all people are created in God's image. All are to be treated with kindness, dignity, and respect. And let's, as his church, cultivate that wonderful, special glorious unity he has given us to display as a witness of his sinless life, his sacrificial death, his glorious resurrection, and his certain return. And by all means, we must continue to worship. We must continue to gather. I know it's difficult, but we must continue to gather to worship. Worship is the way we constantly testify of the beauty of who God is, what he's done, what he's going to do. It takes our minds and thoughts off of ourselves and onto him, and gives us the fuel that we need to testify of him to others. Let's continue to hold on to our worship. And finally, as I close, our society will have a lot of tears. As I said, we don't know how this pandemic is going to finally subside, and we certainly do not know how many people are going to succumb to it. Our society is looking for answers and looking for healing. As we go to the shepherd ourselves, let's be sure to point those in our community to the shepherd by the way that we love them, by the way that we come alongside them, by the way that we mourn and grieve with them, by the way that we don't focus on our rights, but on the blessings we have because Christ gave up his rights for us. Let's show them the beauty of a Savior and a shepherd. Please join me in prayer. Father, we are humbled by this passage. There's so much here. It's just a blessing to know that you have done this for us through Jesus Christ, because we could never have gotten this reality on our own. Father, we pray in the name of Jesus that you would continue to bless us, to cultivate a beautiful relationship with you as we relate to our brothers and sisters in holiness, as our minds are uplifted to you in worship as well as our hearts, and as we look to you to shepherd us through this time and all times in our lives. Help us to be that light, that witness to our community, that in a society that has seen so much ugliness, that we can point them to the beauty of our Savior. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.